Hello and welcome to Haven, the young adult ministry of LCC Reading, a place where restoration through Christ can be found. You're listening to a message from our Sunday evening worship service, where we desire to rally young adults to the Word of God, the mission of Jesus, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then release into our classrooms, workplaces, and families to rally others to Jesus. Enjoy the following message.
God, we're grateful for evenings like these to rally together, to worship you in song, to learn more of you through your word, through conversing with one another, hearing testimony of what you've been doing. Spirit of God, would you comfort us this evening? As we read through your word, would you remind us of the hope that we have in you? And the hope we have simply because we call you God, that you have not forgotten us. We worship you, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. When I was a kid growing up in junior high, and I remember my friend Bart, he had the first computer, like the first like computer of my friends that you could get on the internet with. And this might like be over some of your heads that there was a day where you couldn't get on the internet with computers. I recognize some of the ages here, but we went over to his house and he had this Mac, this Apple computer. And it was like, dude, you can get on the internet with this. And it was like, man, that's so cool. What's the internet? What is that? What do you do with that? And he had AOL. America Online. And you'd click on this icon and it'd be like, ten minutes would go by. We'd go play some games, come back, and then you were there. You're online. You're on the internet. You could go anywhere, do anything. Google, you didn't have Google. You had like Netscape and AOL search and all these things, again, over your head. But you could search something, type in a question, then go play for an hour, come back and find the answer. It took forever to get where you needed to go, to find what you needed to find. But today, we are a speed-obsessed culture. There's a new phone that just came out this week, or was at least announced this week, you know, and there's a lot of cool, different features about it, maybe, but some of the things that happen with each new smartphone that comes out is speed, you know, faster processor, so I could get my Google answer, instead of searching, getting now, I can search again now, and I get a little bit faster. I get so frustrated when I want to Netflix something, and the buffer lasts like 25 seconds instead of 20 seconds. You know what I'm saying? We're a speed-obsessed culture. And one of the things we struggle with and wrestle with is waiting. Can I get an amen from anyone? Am I the only one? Waiting. Waiting is the worst, is it not? I think one of the hardest things to wait for, maybe in life, for those of you that have put your faith in God and choose to follow God and follow Jesus, one of the hardest things to wait for as a follower of Jesus is for the Word of God. And I'm not talking about the Bible, but I'm talking when you're praying about something, you need an answer, you need some guidance, you need some instruction, right? You know what I'm talking about? Isn't that hard to wait on the Word of, wait on God to speak, to show you, to clarify something? Show hands, anyone? I think maybe the second hardest thing, actually this one may even be harder than the first one, but it's hard to wait for God to speak. The second hardest thing, and again, maybe it's harder than the first, is once God speaks, waiting for what he spoke about to come to pass. Isn't that hard? I think it's easier to wait for God to speak sometimes than to wait for what he's spoken about to actually come to happen. For what he's revealed to me or my family or friends to actually take place. It's very difficult. I think it's just as difficult. It was just as difficult maybe 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30, 40. But I think, it's still Maybe it's just as difficult today, or maybe harder because of the Western culture, because we're so obsessed with speed. But I want to let you know tonight that God is in the waiting just as much as he is in the going. We want to go, we want to conquer, we want to crush. But God is in the waiting just as much as he is in the going. And if our life, if our heart is in order, if we're submitted to God and submitted to the purposes of him, you will be amazed at what he will do and what he wants to do in your waiting. If your heart is in order, if your heart and your life is submitted to God, and you find yourself in a waiting season, you will be amazed at what God still wants to do in your waiting. What God still wants to do through your waiting. How he wants to use you. But the key, the component, the X factor here is your heart. Is your mind. Is it centered on yourself? Or it's centered on what God wants to do. We're in the book of 1 Samuel, and we've kind of loosely titled it Out of Order, because a lot of things are taking place here where the people of God decide they want a person, a man, to rule them, to govern them, not God. And they sow the seed of wanting man to lead them, and they reap just chaos. And the reason they want this is because their heart themselves is out of order. They're coming out of a period of history where the Bible says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Not stopping to ask God, what do you want to do? How do you want to lead us? How do you want to guide us? Some of them were probably not patient enough to wait for God to speak. But this is where we're at. So God, the people tell Samuel, who was a prophet, a priest, he was the leader of that day. They said, Samuel, we want a king to lead us. We see all the other nations have that, and so we want that. And Samuel, heartbroken, says, God, okay, this is what the people asked for. Am I doing something wrong? Am I not leading well? And God says, Sam, it's not you, it's them. It really is a problem with their hearts, but let's give them what they want. So he gives them Saul. The Bible says that Saul was this very engaging-looking individual. He was beautiful. He was just like the celebrity of celebrities, probably just stacked, yoked, walked around with no shirt on all the time, just buff. Guys and girls loved him, wanted to be like him. Just an amazing guy from the appearance. He looked like everything that they had wanted. But really, what we begin to find out is his issue wasn't how he looked or how tall he was. His issue, it was a heart issue. He disobeys God, and God says, you know what? Let's let Saul know he's done. I'm done with him. He's no longer going to be king. There will come a day where his kingship will end. And these are the consequences of sin in Saul's life. Now, let me share this. I want to reiterate this just to encourage. I believe there's a few people that need to hear this. Saul disobeyed God, and because of his disobedience, there was a consequence. Because of his sin, there was a consequence, and the consequence was losing the kingship, was losing the crown, was losing his position or his assignment. And just like in our lives, sometimes we sin against God, against the heart and desire of God, and we have to face consequences. We might lose a position. You might lose an assignment. There might be authority that was removed from you. But this is what I want you to hear. Just because you might have lost a position or assignment doesn't mean you have lost your identity in Christ. God will not take that away. You are still a son or a daughter of God, regardless of the sin, regardless of the consequences. Saul's consequence was losing the kingship, but Saul did not lose his sonship as a child of God. You need to know that. So Saul's kingship was removed, and enter David. How many of you guys have heard of David before? Show of hands, King David, David and Goliath. Yeah, David, the man, right? This is where David comes onto the scene. His character is spoken of first. His name is spoken second. Before we even walk into a room, what are people talking about? Are they talking about our character or our name? If they're talking about our character, is it one that reflects the heart of God? Or is it one that reflects maybe darkness, selfishness, pride, ego? Something to chew on. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Say preach if you're there. If you insist. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? This is just a side note, just a side thread that I've been following here in my own life. I love the heart of Samuel throughout this book. I love it. Here is Samuel. This is maybe for those of you that are leaders, that see yourself as leader, which is really everyone. But those of you that really love and care for people and want to be on mission as Jesus lived on mission, this is what we see in Samuel. Obedient to God, people he care for comes to him, says, "You're old, man. Get out of here. We don't like your leadership." Talks to God. God says, "It's not you. Your leadership is on point. It's not you. It's the people." Samuel, I believe, justified maybe even, I wouldn't say in the kingdom, but at least in his flesh, justified to bail on the people. "You don't like me, you don't want me, fine, peace out." You know what we see throughout the thread of this book? We never see him leave the people. We see Saul even sin against God, sin against the people, and it says here that God removes Saul, and Samuel's still mourning for Saul. Samuel never stops praying for the people. As followers of Jesus, we should never bail on people. You should never stop praying for people. So God has a conversation with Samuel and says, "This is great, but really Saul's done. Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse." You say Jesse? Jesse, the Bethlehemite. You guys remember maybe last year around this time, if you were around, or maybe you've caught it on the LCC church app. Remember the story of Ruth? Remember that story? This is the same lineage, right? Boaz, you remember that? This is the same lineage. Here we go. Jump down to verse 6. "So it was when they came." Let me back up. Samuel, God have a conversation. God says, "Samuel, this is precious. You're mourning for Saul, but I'm done with him. It's time to move on." There is a time to mourn, right? A time to weep and a time to be happy and joyful. And he says, "Listen, I've got a king. I've got a new king. Someone I want you to anoint. I want you to go to Jesse." Samuel freaks out. What if Saul hears about this, God? What if Saul hears that I'm going to, and he says, "Listen, I'll take care of that. I want you to go make a sacrifice, talk to Jesse, we'll work this out." So he gets to Jesse. Verse 6, say booyah if you're there. "So it was when they came, all of Jesse and his family, that Samuel looked at Eliab." Eliab was the oldest son of Jesse. Here Samuel is responding to God and saying, "Okay, I guess it's going to be one of Jesse's sons. Why don't you bring in the oldest? I bet this is the guy." So he looks at the oldest son of Jesse and said, "Surely, this is it. The Lord's anointed is before him. This is the guy." Verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel," Samuel, listen, "we're going to do something a little different here. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him." This is worth underlining, worth highlighting, maybe a tattoo somewhere, I don't know. "For the Lord does not see as man sees." Praise God. Someone say praise God. "The Lord does not see as man sees, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? At the heart." At the heart. You know, there are some people that I'll talk in the context of like church leadership and servanthood. There's some young adults that come, and let's use Haven maybe as an example. They're like, "Hey, I want to get involved. I want to jump in. I want to serve. I want to lead. I want to do worship." This is something that we all at least see. And we might respond, "That's great, man. That's awesome. This is what we want you to do. You just hang out for a while and just stack chairs with us. Like before the service, you can come stack chairs. After the service, you can come and stack chairs." And they might respond like, "Yeah, I could do that. But let me share with you my resume. You know, I've led worship here. I've done this, these conferences, blah, 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 blah. Here's my CD. Here's my SoundCloud account with Spotify," whatever. Like, "That's, dude, awesome, sweet. We'll check that out. Can you just stack chairs with us?" You learn a lot really quickly about someone's heart, whether they're really in it to serve and lead and worship God, or they're in it for the eyes on themselves. Resumes are important. Academics, I believe, education is important. But what God looks for more in a servant, in a leader, someone to extend his kingdom, what he looks at more is not a resume, but the heart of the servant. Is your heart positioned to serve God? Is your heart postured in such a way where you want to glorify him? Not yourself, not your accolades, not the letters behind your name because of how much you've studied. Is your heart positioned to serve God? God says to Samuel, "Listen, I don't see things like men see things. I don't look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart, at the heart." So Jesse said, okay, the firstborn, apparently something's wrong there. How about the secondborn? Abinadab, the secondborn. And so they made him pass before Samuel, and Samuel said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. I can't tell you what it is, Jesse, but this isn't the one. I don't feel like the Lord leading us. It's not this one. You got any other sons? Then Jesse made Shema, his third son, pass by, right? And he said, Jesse, I'm sorry. I hate to break it to you. Neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus, Jesse made seven. Say seven. Seven of his sons pass before Samuel. First thing to note, Jesse's getting busy. He's got seven sons. Good job, Jesse, right? Seven sons. Way to go, buddy. But hear this out. Seven, biblically, is like a number of completion, right? A number of finish. You know what eight represents? New beginnings. New beginnings. Resurrection. Resurgence. The son that's about to pass before Samuel, spoiler alert, it's David. He's number eight. Number eight. A new beginning for the children of God. A resurrected vision and purpose. Verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Is there anyone else? This is weird. I know God told me to come to your house. Is there anyone else here? Then he said, you know what? There remains yet the youngest. And you know what? There he is. He's keeping the sheep. Say keeping. He's keeping the sheep. Just a nugget for some of you guys that care. I find it very interesting. The first two kings that we have mentioned for the people of God in Israel, the first one was Saul. The second one we're going to have here is David. The first one, when we're introduced to Saul, he's looking for some animals that were lost. Not a great way to start your kingship, your leadership. The second one, David's out there keeping the sheep, making sure not one is lost. Keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. Verse 12. So he sent and brought him in. David comes in. Now David was ruddy. Say ruddy. How many of you guys have used that word this last week? Anyone? No, ruddy. Yeah, ruddy. Fair skinned. Maybe some scholars believe he was a redheaded little guy. Just a ruddy little individual. Could mean red because of his hair was red. Could mean red. I got a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. The cutest sons in the world. I apologize for anyone that has sons, but I think God loves my sons more because they're just so handsome. But when they, this week, they're just crazy running around the house. It's kind of cooler outside. They're going nuts. And when they come in, man, they are beaming red. So I don't know if David was ruddy because of his hair color or he's just out working hard, serving his dad, being obedient to what needs to happen, being a good shepherd. But he comes in and the scriptures say he was ruddy. He had bright eyes, beautiful eyes, and he was good looking. There was a pleasantness in his appearance. And the Lord says, this is it, Sam, this is it. I want you to get up. I want you to anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Something to know. We'll get to that probably next week, maybe even a little bit this week. But in the midst of his brothers, anointed him. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. This is it. This is where we have the introduction to David by name. This is the moment that Israel's been waiting for. This is the moment that God has been waiting for, that David would step into what was prophesied so many years ago. This is it. We're here. David finds his calling. I believe maybe a little bit in this portion of scripture, they actually have a conversation about what the anointing is about, that David, you're going to be the next in line. You're going to be the next king. This is it. He hears from God. He knows what his life is dedicated to. You know what would be great is if the next section of scripture read something along the lines of David was anointed, he went to bed, he woke up the next day and just crushed it as king. Maybe like a message version or something like that. Just killed it. Just did it, right? But it doesn't read like that. It doesn't read like that. Isn't that how we want things to go in our own lives? God speaks. We find some instruction, some revelation from God, and the next day it happens. We walk right into it. This doesn't happen for David. You know what it speaks of in the next chunk of scripture? You can read it even maybe later tonight. But you know what David does? Knowing now that he's been anointed to be the next king, you know what he does? He's a hired musician that just comes in. Saul is beginning to go crazy, and he's very anxious and stressed out. And so he's talking about this with the people that serve him. And they say, you know what? We know this shepherd boy seems like God has his hand on him, and we heard he can play a good guitar. He's got a great Spotify YouTube channel. Maybe we bring him in and he could help you out. And David begins to serve just playing music for the king, knowing that he's been told you're going to be king. A lot of us love to hear, whether from God or someone else, man, you know, one day you're going to be CEO of a company, of a major Fortune 500 company. You're going to start your own business. A lot of us love that, but none of us want to work in the mailroom for that to happen. David was just anointed as king, but the next job, he's just serving like any of us would as a barista somewhere, just waiting for God's word to come to be. You know how long it would be until David steps into actual kingship? Some people suggest somewhere around 15 years. 15 years. 15 years. There might be some of us in college at this moment pursuing a major, and we're like, I don't even know if I want to do this 15 years from now. Whoa, 15 years? Some of us can't wait 15 minutes at In-N-Out for our order, let alone 15 years for something to take place. 15 years passes. David is waiting for 15 years until the word that God has spoken to him comes to pass. This reminds me of another story, of another waiting. Some of you guys are familiar with this, even maybe if you didn't grow up in church or familiar with the Bible. You guys remember the story of Joseph? Let me say Joseph. Joseph, you remember this story? Joseph was a young guy, loved dearly by his dad. Joseph, it says that he was given this coat of many colors, and it was presented to him even before his brothers. It kind of parallels what we just read, right? David anointed before his brothers. This is what happens to Joseph. He's given this coat. He has these dreams about his brothers bowing down and not necessarily worshiping him, but almost serving him. He doesn't know what to make of it, so he tells his brothers. That's like not a good idea as the younger brother, because then the older brothers are like, screw this guy. Let's get rid of him, right? So what do? They say, we got to kill him. We got to kill him. And then there was one smart brother. I don't condone this, but one smart brother spoke up and said, you know what? Hey, real quick, great idea. I think we should go with that. But here's another idea. Why kill him if we can make some money off of him? Businessman, I like where your head's at, right? So they decide, let's sell Joseph. Let's sell him. So they throw him in a pit and they sell him into slavery. And here's something that was spoken to Joseph. Like, he's had these dreams. God has spoken to him. You're going to be in a prominent place of leadership. You're going to have influence. What's going through his mind in the bottom of the pit? Years would continue. He'd be falsely accused, thrown in prison. God, you told me these things. First the pit, now prison? Are you kidding me? He was in prison with a baker and a cupbearer, people that were close to Pharaoh, to the king. He would speak with them. He would interpret dreams. And one of them said, hey, when I get out, man, I'm coming back for you. I'm going to tell Pharaoh, I'm going to tell the king that you're good, that you're clean, everything. They get out. Years still pass. Like, did you forget about me, man? I helped you out. God spoke this. What's going on? All of this waiting for multiple years, waiting upon what God had spoken to him. But you know how Joseph's story ends? It's the end of Genesis. I'm going to put it up on the big Bible in the sky. This is what it says. This is Joseph speaking. God would use Joseph in such a day where there was famine throughout the land. Joseph rose to power, arguably the second most important man on the earth at that time. As people were dying because of famine, Joseph learned how to spare prepare food and feed people well. And this is what happens. His brothers come to him. They realize, oh my goodness, you're still alive. We thought the pit, we made the money, we bought this. We thought you were done, man. Don't hurt us. This is what Joseph says. Joseph said to his brothers, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for am I not in the place of God? Essentially saying, chill out, don't worry. I'm exactly where God wants me. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Hear me out. There's an approach to life that people like David and like Joseph had and even have to this day that I believe we can learn from and have ourselves. I just want to highlight just a couple things and we can call it and we can worship and hear from God ourselves. But there's a way to approach life and live life that I believe you see in the life of Joseph and of David. If you just comb through the scriptures and look at their character, look at their approach and things, and it's simply this. Number one, their hearts were in order. Their lives were submitted to God. Completely submitted to God. You want to learn how to wait well? It starts with your entire life submitted to God. With your heart in order. A heart in order and in submission to God, listen, allows God to dictate the timeline. When our hearts are not fully given to God, when our lives are not fully dedicated to God, we might hear from God and we say, this is great, but let me tell you, God, how I want this timeline to work out. I want to graduate college by this time. I want to be married by this time. I want to have kids by this time. I want to be retired by this time. And maybe if I'm going to die before you come back, I want to die by this time. And God says, listen, that's cute, Nathan, but let me tell you how it's going to go. You sit down, shut up, and just follow me. Sorry. That's how he's got to be real harsh with me sometimes. But just sit down and follow me. A heart that is fully submitted to God allows God to dictate the timeline. Submits to God. You know what, God? I didn't realize I was going to be in this pit or in this prison for so many years, but I trust you. You're in charge. I know what you spoke to me, so I'm just going to wait and trust you in this. It's kind of what we spoke of a little bit last week, not allowing people or culture to dictate the timeline, but allowing God. I want to put some of you young adults at ease right now, just in practical stuff. There are some of you right now in a dating relationship or not in a dating relationship, and right now, you're whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you're like, this is not where I wanted to be at this age. I thought I'd have this all figured out right now. Some of the reason you're feeling that pressure might be dictated because you're allowing the people around you or the culture around you to make you think this is what you have to have done by this age or have this figured. Just rest in God. Just rest in God. Just rest in God. Some of you guys are like, man, I wonder what they're thinking. They see me walking around single or I'm not married yet. Chances are people probably aren't thinking about you. I mean, they love you, but they probably just aren't thinking. They got enough stuff on their plate. They're not worried about where you're at in your timeline of life. How selfish is that for us to think everyone's thinking about us? And no. Just rest in God. Submit your life to Christ. Allow God to direct the timeline. The second thing that I see in the lives of David and Joseph, their character, the way in living out what God has put in their heart or revealed to them, they seem to display and recognize the purpose in everything that they do. In everything that they do, they recognize has purpose. They are intentional in what they do. Check this out. I don't know if I could totally prove this to take place, but I believe that God worked in this way. Joseph was in prison, right, with the baker and the cupbearer for years with these guys. You know what he probably learned in that time? How to use food well. How to make a little bit go a long way. You know what he probably learned? How to operate and carry yourself in the midst of royalty from the cupbearer. You know what he did after he got out? Served as the second most important. He learned how to operate in this culture. You know what he did? He spared food that people, all of Egypt, wouldn't die. He made use of where he was. David steps in, gets anointed to be king, steps in, just starts playing guitar. And I don't think David is like, I'm so over this. I'm supposed to be king. Screw this old man. You play the guitar, right? No, no, no. You know what? I think he was playing. I think he was worshiping God. And I think he was just taking it in. I know what God's put in my heart. I know what Samuel spoke to me. I wonder what this is going to look like when I'm here. I've never been here before. I'm just Jesse, you know, from Judah. I'm like his kid. We don't know what this looks like. Just taking it in. Making great use of whatever's before him. This is what I think. What you and I think of as a waiting room, like we're just waiting for God to do something. We just sit back. God spoke something to us. We're like, ah, okay, I guess I'll just kick back and wait until he calls my number. Here's the deal. What you and I think of as a waiting room, God has purposed as a classroom. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner we begin living with purpose and begin living with a heart that's in order. You can sit back in your seat and you can say, I'm going to wait till God does this thing. Or you could sit back and begin to take notes and say, God, how do you want me to be prepared for when you reveal this thing or when this thing comes to fruition? It could be a waiting room or a classroom. Life is going to be a lot more miserable if you treat it as a waiting room. You're going to begin to take leaps and bounds in your relationship with God and your use by God if you view what's before you as a classroom. I don't want to let you know, as hard as waiting is, and I'm preaching to myself just as much as anyone here listening, God is in the waiting just as much as he is in the going. And in fact, I believe in the kingdom of God, even waiting is going. God has a purpose for all of that. It's back to what Joseph said. He said, listen, you know, this was for evil. Now, God was using all of that. We've talked about this. It's Romans 8:28, right? God works all things for good, not just all the good stuff for good, all things, the good and bad for good to those who what? Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. As you submit your heart to God, as you commit your entire life to the purposes of God, God promises to use everything in your life. The kingdom of God is a zero waste kingdom. God wastes nothing in your life. If you choose to lay it before his feet, you choose to ask him, God, what do you want for me to learn from this? You will learn immensely. The greatest classroom you will ever find yourself in is life with God. Listening with a pen. God, here I am, speak. And the quicker I believe you and the quicker I can recognize that everything we do serves a purpose, then the faster we're going to be able to live life we just find ourselves content to live life with joy and live a true life of worship, a life of worship that just explodes. This is David. If you go through and you read many of the Psalms, there are Psalms that David pens that are an incredible worship declaration of who God is. He pens as he's running for his life from Saul. Because he says, you know what, God, I know you even want to use this. Let's sit down and let's talk. Let me just pour out my heart on a tablet or parchment or papyrus, whatever he's writing on that day. And let me just pour it out right now. Worship explodes out of his life because he recognizes God wants to use everything. I also see this in the lives of Joseph and David. They lived a life with honor for all of those around them. And they trusted that God would promote them, not themselves. There's a good chance, like I said, that David knew exactly what was happening when he was being anointed. And yet never once, I just sat down, I read through the whole book of 1 Samuel this week because I had to know this. I couldn't trust a Google search. I just had to read it. Never once throughout the rest of the book of 1 Samuel do we see David utter any words that would communicate he is going to be king. There are three, maybe four times in the whole book of Samuel where people speak of David being king. It starts with God, then Samuel anoints him, then Saul says it once, then Saul's son Jonathan says it once, then one of David's wives, Abigail, says it, but never does David say it. He allows, that's fine. If you believe that, that's great. I'll allow God to do that. He allows God to promote him, not himself. And he still honors those around him. There's at least two times recorded in the book of 1 Samuel where David had a chance to kill Saul. Saul goes crazy, guys. I don't know if you guys know this story or not, but Saul goes nuts. He throws spears at David while David's like playing. He's like, I got a headache. Bring in the guy with the guitar. Let me just get rid of this. David comes in, plays the guitar, then just grabs a spear. Woof! Just chucks it at David. David dodges it, dips, and gets out quickly. Saul goes nuts. Two times does Saul get close enough to David that some of David's own men, his posse, his crew, say, hey, David, now's the time, dude. You can take him out right now. And David says, no, I'm not doing that. Who am I to touch the anointed of the Lord? The Lord's going to remove him. I'm not touching that. I'm going to honor that. Let God do that. If I'm going to be the king, that's fine. We'll let God make that decision. We'll let God promote, but I'm not promoting myself. David honors those around him, even if they were socially to be without honor. David still respects and honors authority. And he trusts God to promote. Same with Joseph in the prison. He's not rattling the cage saying, do you know who I am? Do you know what God's told? No. Okay, I'll sit. Maybe they've forgotten about me. I know God hasn't forgotten about me. I know what God's put in my heart. I know what the Holy Spirit's spoken to me. I'll just wait until it happens and trust that the timing of God is better than what I would want, how I would want to have it timed. They honor those around them, and they trust God to promote the vision, the word that's been spoken to them. A hardened submission to God is willing to serve in any assignment, knowing the call of God on their life. David was willing to put in the time. David knew the anointing on his life, but said, you know what, God? When that happens, you can decide. But until that happens, I'm available to be used by you. I'm not sitting around waiting for that to happen. I'm going to serve. I'm going to lead. I'm going to love whoever's in front of my eyes. That is how you wait well. How are you in the waiting? How are you in waiting for God to speak to you? How are you in waiting for what God has spoken to come to place, come to be? How are you in the waiting? Some of the ways that I think the Holy Spirit has led me to even answer that, how am I doing in the waiting, God? I think I measure where my eyes are at. Are my eyes on myself in the waiting? Are my eyes on the thing I'm waiting for? Or are my eyes on the one who gives all? How are you doing in the waiting? Where are your eyes? Are your eyes on the thing? Are your eyes on yourself? Are your eyes on God? Are you eyes on God with and being faithful with what's ever in front of your eyes? Worship team can come up. This is how Jesus puts it. And I believe we see this walked out in Joseph's life and in David's life. It's the book of Matthew. You guys are familiar with this parable, but Jesus talks basically about how to just be a good steward with what you have. It's Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to throw it up here for you. This is what Jesus said. His Lord said to him, it's a parable. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over how many things? A few things. Let's say it together. A few things. I will make you ruler over how many things? Many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Are you faithful with what's in front of your eyes? Are you faithful with the few things in front of you? You want God to give you that big thing. That's great. But are you faithful with a few things in front of your eyes? Life doesn't begin when we step into the big thing. Life begins when we recognize we've been anointed and we're faithful with the few things, the little things. Obedient in the little things. Who you are and how you approach the waiting in your life reveals who you will become and how much God is able to trust you with. Are you faithful with the few things, with the little things? I want to close with this last verse in Psalm 27 because some of you might be wanting to check out in your waiting right now. You're wanting to check out. I'm over this. I'm done in the waiting. This is what the psalmist says. He can identify with you. He says, yeah, me too. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. There's this thing called faith. There's this thing called hope. There's this thing called joy. It's just buried so deep in my very soul. He said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says, wait on the Lord. He says, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your what? Heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. How are you doing in your waiting? Are your eyes on yourself? The thing you're waiting for? Or are your eyes on the Lord, allowing him to strengthen you in the waiting? There is hope, and that hope is found in Jesus. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus, God takes care of everything for us. There are things we're going to have to walk into. There's hard decisions, conversations we're going to have, but the Holy Spirit's going to lead us through it all when our hope and our eyes are on Jesus. We're going to close our evening in worship, and there may be some things that God wants to speak to you about in your waiting. There may be some passages as you have your Bible before you that God wants to turn your eyes to. Maybe some things that you want to talk to God about, things that you're frustrated with. God welcomes that conversation. He's not afraid of that. I want to give space in our worship for you to sit and respond as God is speaking to you, ministering to you, reminding you of the hope that you have in him. Let's worship together. There's hope even in the waiting. He is in the waiting. God, we are grateful for who you are. We are grateful for what you do. We are grateful that your promises are yes and amen. They're as good as done. Would you remind us, Lord, that your word is worthy of trusting, of holding on to, and so worthy of waiting for. That the fruit of the waiting is unlike anything else we would ever experience. Show us, Spirit of God, how to best wait right now. A lot of it in a room this size, we all find ourselves in different circumstances, waiting on different things. Show us the character in which we are to live and operate in our waiting. Show us the little things you want us to do well. All, our entire life, all is for your glory, Lord. Show us how to glorify you. You are worthy of our praise. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to know more about the ministry of Haven, follow LCC Haven on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Remain encouraged and inspired today as you have been anointed and released to rally others to the Word of God, mission of Jesus, and leading of the Holy Spirit.